Hello, welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. We are in our fifth and final season of Romans. We're looking at God's service or how we serve God. Romans chapter 16, which we're starting right now, has all of these ways that the Christians in the first century serve the Lord. This is part 46, and we have four parts left, including tonight. We're in chapter 16. Turn there in your Bible. Follow along on your handout. I titled this message, Paul's Radical Friends. So, last week, Pastor Tony was concluding chapter 15, which talked about how Paul wanted to go visit Rome, and he asked him to pray for him. And then this is the last verse of chapter 15. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. End of Romans. Kind of feels like the end of Romans. Fade to black. But then, like one of the greatest movies of all time, Return of the King, we have some bonus endings. So chapter 16 is like the bonus endings of Romans. There's kind of these add-ons, these postscripts. So chapter 16 is mainly a list of greetings from Paul to his friends. At first glance, you might go, well, this is kind of an unimportant list of names. But as we dig deeper into these names tonight, you're going to see there's some profound lessons for us. And we mustn't forget that this is a letter. This is not some doctrinal thesis. It gets into lots of doctrine, obviously, but this is a letter from Paul to a church full of his friends, and we see that in these greetings. I don't expect you to read this, but this is all of the names that are highlighted in chapter 16. These are all the names here at the end. Why are all these names here? Because these are real people in a real church. These are Paul's friends, his ministry partners, and Paul greets them all by name. This is the longest list of greetings in the New Testament. The word greet is in this chapter 22 times. It's honestly pretty amazing to me how many friends that Paul has in a city that he has never been to. And these names and what is said about them is going to give us incredible insights into this church, what they valued, who the church was made up of, how they spent their time. Two more editorial comments. To love God is to love your brothers and sisters in the church. It says famously in 1 John chapter 4, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So any supposed love that we have for the Lord is manifest in our love for other Christians. The first big idea on your handout, if you love Jesus, you will love his kids. How do we love each other? Chapter 16 has all of these amazing examples of how the Christians loved each other in the first century. I titled this message, Paul's Radical Friends, because his friends make some pretty radical choices, frankly, because they're living for this day. Matthew chapter 25, these are the words of Jesus. Then when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep, that's the believers, on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, the Christians, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, the Christians, will answer Jesus, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And here it is. The king will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So we love Jesus by loving other Christians. And Jesus is watching our lives and he will reward us. Like it says here, we are about to read some radical things these Christians were doing in the first century. They gave up their money. They opened their homes. They risked their reputation. Some of them even went to jail for each other. Why would you do that? Because this is your finish line. This is what you are living for, standing before Jesus. Next big idea on your handout, it's a question. What is your finish line?
What are you working towards? What's the goal of your life? What gets you out of bed? What motivates you day to day? These are not some nice religious platitudes we've been learning in Romans. This is reality. Every one of us is going to die, and we're going to stand before Jesus by grace through faith in Christ. Our sins were dealt with, but the Bible speaks over and over again of a reward judgment for the believers, where Christians who have their sins forgiven, they're standing before the Lord, and God is going to reward us for these radical faith decisions. That's what I love about chapter 16. We're going to see very practically how these Christians loved each other and supported each other. We're going to read radical things, but they were living for this day. That is their finish line, standing before the Lord. I trust we have a similar finish line. Let's pray and get into our verses. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for a chance to worship you, Brady and Tom leading us in worship. I thank you for taking communion with AT. I thank you, God, that we can study your word. We can fellowship. We can serve each other. Lord, I ask that you would speak to everybody here about how they can follow the example of these Christians in the first century. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Paul starts the greetings. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of all of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. She has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So as you study this list the next few weeks, you're going to see that Paul tries to share something personal or meaningful about every person. Remember, he's never been to this city, and yet he knows all of these people and all these things about them. So the first person he talks about is Phoebe. To be listed first is a position of honor. This is the only mention of Phoebe in the New Testament. Her name means radiant or bright. Most Bible scholars think that she delivered the letter of Romans from Paul to the church in Rome, which is wild to think about. There was a point in history when there was one copy of the letter of Romans, and Phoebe had it in her hand as she walked from one city to the other. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, obviously the highest best-selling book of all times is the Bible. They estimate 5 to 7 billion copies of the Bible are on our planet right now, not counting digital copies. That would mean that there are 5 to 7 billion copies of Romans. But there was a point where there was one copy of the letter given to Phoebe, and she carried it to the church in Rome. Paul was thought to be in Corinth, Greece. That's down there at the bottom of Greece. You see that arrow. And Cenchrea was about 7 miles away. It's thought to be a church plant. And so Phoebe travels 700 miles up to Rome to deliver this letter. And I highlighted up at the top there the two top arrows. That's our mission trip that went to Italy and our mission trip that went to Croatia. So you can kind of see where all this was in the world. So Phoebe is called a servant of the church, used in a broad sense here. The word in the Greek is diakonon, diakonos. It means servant. It can mean servant, or it can mean the office of deacon. Now, right now, this is not a teaching on church leadership. We've covered that multiple times. On your handout and on this slide, if you want to take a picture, I listed the key verses on church leadership, 3 messages that we've given in the past on church leadership, and then a fantastic book if you want to study it more. But what does the Bible teach about pastors and elders and deacons? Our belief is that the Bible clearly teaches that God has called men to be the shepherds and the pastors of the church. But that definitely does not mean that women should not have a vital and critical ministry in the church. And we're going to see that as we read Romans chapter 16. There are all these women that are listed that had all of these vital ministry roles. The women were treated so well, in fact, by the first century church, that that is one of the reasons that Christianity took off in the first century, was the remarkable treatment of women. At this time, in this culture, women could not vote. They couldn't testify in court. They were considered the property of their husbands. They were mistreated at time. And in this chapter, you're going to see Paul praises woman after woman for her courage, her faith, and her service of the Lord. If you want to read 2 great books that talk about the impact that Christianity had on culture and the world, especially women, this is a great book on the left. These are both on your handout also. But if you want to read two books about the positive impact of Christianity in the first few centuries and why Christianity exploded through the Roman Empire, these would be excellent books to read. So Paul says, I commend her, welcome her. This is like a letter of recommendation. In other words, he's like, help her. She's helped a lot of people. So we see that Christians should not go unappreciated. Paul commends her. And this word patron, we think of like Patreon, like I'm a Patreon or a supporter of a website or a YouTube channel or something. It appears that Phoebe was wealthy and she was using her wealth to bless and serve the church. It's a radical choice, but it's an easy choice because she considered herself a servant of the church first. Next big idea, another question to ponder on your handout. Do you view yourself as a servant of the church? How do we identify ourselves? We tend to identify ourselves by our relationships, our jobs, and our hobbies. She could say, I'm Phoebe, I'm rich, I'm a patron, I take care of people. But she goes, no, first and foremost, I am a servant of the church. Many would say, oh, I serve at the church, but would we consider ourselves a servant of the church? It moves from like a role that you do occasionally to who you are. And there are so many people in our church who serve so faithfully. You guys are an incredible example. We could not thank you enough for all the work you've done. In fact, there's no earthly reward that we can give you that would pay you back for your service. The only moment that makes it all worth it is the standing before Jesus moment that we just read about in Matthew chapter 25. Phoebe has quite the resume. She was entrusted with the one copy of Romans to deliver to the church. Romans is considered one of the greatest books of the entire Bible. She's a servant of the church. She used her wealth to bless people in the church. And Paul commends her. And because of this, God used this radical woman to build his church. Next verse, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Again, Paul knows so many people. The next people he greets is Prisca and Aquila. You probably have heard of Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca is the Latin form of Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, in Acts 18, 1 Corinthians 16, and 2 Timothy 4. Priscilla and Aquila, they moved all over the place. Here's our map again. Remember, this is before U-Haul. Imagine moving all over Europe without a moving van. So they were originally in Rome, and then they were expelled from Rome, went down to Corinth, and then they went over to Ephesus, and then I think they went back to Corinth and then back to Rome. Wherever they went, they were involved in serving in churches. A few observations about them. Notice how Paul identifies them. He calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They are his fellow workers. It takes a lot of work to build a church and to lead and to disciple and to serve people. And Paul is very thankful for them. And then notice what he says, they who risk their necks for my life. That would mean like to risk your life. We don't know when this happened. This could be when the riot happened in Ephesus in Acts 19, but that's radical. Risking your neck, your life for someone, we'd be like, whoa, that looks dangerous. I will pray for you from over here. That's very radical. Next question to ponder. Would you risk your reputation, freedom, job, money, or life for Jesus or other Christians? Or would we just go silent when things get tough? That is a sobering question. I trust we would make the right decision living in light of the fact that we're all going to die and we're going to stand before the Lord someday. But you don't just like wake up one day like, I'm going to lay it all on the line for Christ today. You forge that courage. You build that courage day by day, decision by decision. And I am not saying we should look for risky situations. In fact, I think we're commanded to pray for the opposite of that here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is what I'm actually praying for. That's on my weekly prayer list. But if we're following Jesus faithfully, there may be a situation that we are asked to step into that involves great personal risk or sacrifice. Remember, if you love Jesus, you're going to love his kids. and you live your life in light of the fact that someday I'm going to stop breathing and I'm going to see Christ. It is a costly thing to follow Christ. Am I willing to pay that price? Are you willing to pay that price? And what also struck me about this verse is that both Priscilla and Aquila risked their neck. It's something, I do not want my wife risking her neck. This kind of pushes on my protective husband heart. I guess I'll take that risk, Lord, but not my wife. I think of the faith of this husband in this moment to have his wife with him in this dangerous situation. I'm sure he had the same godly protective heart that I have for my wife, but he had this greater desire for his wife to live a sacrificial life of faith as well, and I think that's pretty remarkable. There's another big idea embedded here. Next big idea on your handout. In general, couples that serve the Lord together stay together. When you are serving Jesus with your spouse, it can be like glue in your marriage. I've experienced this firsthand with my wife, Krista, for 24 years of marriage now. A few people shared these photos. This is me when I was like 20 years old. And there's Krista when she was about 20 years old. We started leading small groups together about that age. So we've been leading small groups together. That's one of our small groups on the right there. I think Bill Young was actually the speaker at that conference on the right there. But that was our small group made up of a bunch of college kids. So Krista and I have been serving as single people, dating people, each other, engaged, married. And serving Jesus together, serving God's people, has strengthened our marriage. Married couples, do you believe that? More importantly, do you live that? Does your time and money and energy demonstrate that you are a couple on mission? And that's why it's so important that you don't just marry like some nice guy or some nice gal. You need to marry a godly Christian. Otherwise, you cannot be united with them on mission serving Jesus together. My wife and I have been serving the Lord together for 27 years now, single and married. If you build your marriage around your hobbies, those can change. You build them around your TV shows you love, that can change. But you build your marriage around serving Jesus and his kids, that is unchanging. Now, it's dynamic, it's stretching, it's exciting, but serving the Lord and serving his people is one job with a lot of job security. So Priscilla and Aquila, they were a power couple for the Lord, a radical example. Next verse, first part of 5, greet also the church in their home. So not only were they workers and they risked their neck, they had a church meeting in their house. If we read the New Testament, we see that the early church had lots of home church meetings. You know, it took Christianity a couple hundred years to start meeting in church buildings. Here's a drawing of a large Roman home. Depending on the size of the home, you might be able to fit 50 or 100 people into that garden courtyard there. Paul says all the churches are thankful for this couple. And I'm so thankful for so many of you that open up your homes day to day, week to week. Again, my wife and I started opening up our little apartment. It was like 600 square feet. And we would have these college freshmen and sophomore in there like 24 years ago. Here's two more small groups we led back in the day. Our small group met in my apartment, which was so small that we would bring everybody in, I would close the door, and then I would set up the row of chairs in front of the door. And then we would meet, and it was time to leave. I would pick up all the chairs and open the door and let them leave. It was good no fire broke out during that meeting, other than a Holy Spirit fire. So we started hosting in our apartment in the year 2000, and that's been our practice for 24 years of marriage now. Bible studies, small groups, social events, house churches. I remember one time Brian and I and Billy were leading a house church out west, and we had 100 people in my house. And Brian wisely said, we might need to move this meeting out of your house. And he was right. That was too many people. My neighbors were becoming angry. So, but if you do the math, 24 years, 30 weeks a year, 15 people a week, that's 10,000 people roughly that have moved through our different apartments and houses over the years. And frankly, many of you use your homes way more than I do. And so thank you again. All right, next big idea, another question. How can you use your home to love and minister to believers this week? I think of so many things. I think of hospitality and outreach and meals and desserts, game nights, movie nights, Bible study, prayer meeting, counseling, fellowship. Opening up our homes has been a blessing to the people that came into our home, but it's also been really good for my wife and my kids and I. It says in Psalm 68, God sets the lonely in families. And I believe so much of that happens when Christians open up their homes and invite other people into their houses. And when we do that, we're following in the example of a couple like Priscilla and Aquila. You should be warned, though, it is a sacrifice. You have to clean your home up at least twice. You do the pre-arrival cleanup, and then everybody's there, and then you do the everyone is left, and now we're cleaning up our house again. And things get broken sometimes. But we believe that we are demonstrating love for Jesus Christ by bringing people into our homes, so we do it. There's a family in the church. Recently, they hosted a church gathering, and it was a bunch of work for them. They had to, like, set up their house and tear it down and clean. And afterward, the man said to me, he said, you know, my home is not a museum. It was good for us to bring all these people in here. And that is a great thought. Our house is not a museum. We can use our home to build the kingdom of God. So how could you use your home this week to bless and love the believer or the lost? Our next verse, second part of five. So we arrive at the first name that we're not exactly sure how to say. We don't have audio recordings of this name. You could just be like EpiPen, but that's probably not right. But the rule is for the preacher, say it confident and fast. So greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. So he says he's from Asia. So I added that little red arrow down there in the bottom right corner. That'd be modern day Turkey. So he's the first convert from there, which in the Greek means he's the first fruit. Like you have a harvest, he's the first part of the harvest. He's the first person to turn to Christ in what we would call the modern day country of Turkey, which is pretty amazing, but he's the beginning of the harvest. Maybe you are the first person to become a Christian in your family, and God may have a plan to use you to see more people saved in your family. When I read that, I think of my parents' testimony. Neither of them were raised in a Christian home. Here's a photo of the Whitney Nation a year or two ago. So that's my parents in the middle. My seven siblings and I, our spouses, and the 27 grandkids. That is my clan. So my parents got saved in college in 1973 in Iowa. They led, obviously, all my siblings and I to the Lord. And then they were able to share the gospel of their siblings and their parents. Many of them turned to the Lord as well. So there's been this spiritual harvest that has happened in both of their families. So I'm so thankful that my dad and mom were like the first fruits, the first harvest in their family, like many of you. Our next verse, verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Mary was a common name in the New Testament. This is another woman greeted by Paul. Of the first five names mentioned, three are women. The phrase worked hard means worked to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever worked so hard for the church that you were exhausted? And I can think of many of you. You have served that hard, moving people, going on mission trips, remodeling homes, cooking meals, watching kids, the late night phone calls, the emergency marriage counseling. So our next big idea, another self-evaluation question. Have you worked to the point of exhaustion serving Jesus' kids? You know, I think there's a parenting lesson in this as well. If we train our kids how to be hard workers around the house doing chore, and we train them how to work hard in school, we're actually preparing our kids to be workers for Jesus. This is basically the opposite of our world's message. Our world's like, what are my hobbies? What are my shows? What's my self-care routine? What are my vacations? First century church was apparently working so hard for each other that they're exhausted. Now, obviously, there's a whole teaching we could like insert right here on the importance of Sabbaths and rest and balance and rhythm and running at a good pace. But God uses hard work to grow his church. And you know, when I was writing this section, I thought about a number of you in this church, and I got emotional just thinking about how hard you have worked serving the people of our church. So thank you one more time. Next verse, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles. They were in Christ before me. This is the only mention of this couple in the New Testament. And notice four out of the first seven people mentioned are also their women. Kinsmen means that they were either Jews like Paul, or these are like his relatives, his extended family. And then he says his fellow prisoners. So this is a married couple who went to jail with Paul at some point. We do not know when that happened either. We also see they were saved before Paul, and we see that they were well known to the apostles. The word apostles has a couple meanings. I think the meaning here is the capital A apostles, the 12 men selected by Jesus who saw him resurrected, who wrote the New Testament and started the first churches. So probably the simplest explanation of that phrase is that these two, this husband and wife, were known by the Christians and their reputation had made it all the way to the apostles. And again, they were so devoted to the cause of Christ, they went to jail with Paul. Would you go to jail for a fellow Christian? That's something to chew on. Again, our earlier question, would you risk your reputation, your freedom, your job, your money, or life for Jesus and other Christians? That is a sobering question to meditate on. Would you go to jail for a fellow believer? I thought of a modern example. This is a past Canadian pastor, James Coates. Last year, all the charges against him were dropped. But back in 2020, the Canadian government told him to close his church, and he respectfully said, no, I will not close my church. This is not about COVID. This is about, the guy had a line. He's like, you know what? Church is essential. The Bible says we should not give up the habit of meeting together. He's probably thought, you know, the Christians, they devoted themselves to fellowship and teaching and the breaking of bread. And so this guy went to jail for a month. Now he's been vindicated. All the charges against him have been dropped, but he had convictions that he was willing to make a costly stand for. He spent a month in jail. I prayed for him while he was in jail that month. But honestly, compared to some of the suffering that Christians are experiencing around the planet right now, a month in Canadian jail is probably not that bad. I'm just, strike that from the recording. Church, honestly, it appears to me that the cost to follow Jesus is getting higher and higher. Would you go to jail for your faith? Would you lose your job for your faith? Would you take a pay cut to serve Jesus and his kids? And again, I'm praying every week that we have a quiet and peaceful life. I am definitely not looking to go to jail. But if I believe that I'm going to die and I'm going to stand before the Lord someday, I'm going to give an account for the faith decisions I made, then going to jail is on the table. Losing my job is on the table if I'm going to be a faithful follower of Christ. Our last verse, verse 8, greet Amplifier. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. This is the only mention of Ampliatus in the New Testament. This is a very common slave name. What's the one thing we know about him? He was beloved in the Lord. The word here is agapetos, means divinely loved, loved by God. What an amazing thing to be known for. This guy, this slave, was loved by God. And you know, Christian, that's not just specific to him. That's specific to you, your next big idea. Christian, do you know that you are divinely loved? Back to this book. Why did people become Christians in the first place? Stark talks about this in his book. In the pagan world, they had all these gods, but nobody was like, Zeus loves you, Hermes loves you, Athena loves you. But the Christians showed up, they're like, there's one God, and he loves you. And if you think that's amazing, you should come join our church and see what the love of God working around throughout Christians actually looks like. And that message swept the Roman Empire. This love the Christians had for each other flowed into the treatment of slaves and children and women, the oppressed, education, the care for the sick and the hurting. It flowed throughout the Roman Empire, so much so that the entire Roman Empire was like massively converting to Christ the first few centuries. Again, read those books if you want to study more about that history. God loves us, and this is how this Christian was identified. This lowly slave was loved by God. Christian, you are divinely loved. This guy's entire life was summed up in loved by God. Your life is summed up in loved by God. My life is summed up in loved by God. That is my mark of greatness, and that is your mark of greatness, that God loves us. I want to end with this. I hope you see the incredible variety of people that were united in this church in Rome. We have men and women, slave and free, rich and poor. We have different races all united in this church. And someday we're going to be in heaven. We're going to meet Paul's radical friends. Bill will continue to teach on this list next week. But their differences is not what united them. What united them was that they were all loved by Christ. They were all part of this local church. They served each other. They cared for each other. They opened up their homes. They worked hard for each other. They even went to jail together. They're radical. But honestly, it reminds me of many of you in this room. I think of the different Christians in this room, the servants, the leaders, the ministry leaders, the small group leaders. I see this same spirit of like hard work and sacrifice and love and even taking risks for each other in our church. It's almost like we could take this section and pull out all their names and insert a bunch of your names in here. We could replace this passage with so many names. I think of Laurie, I think of Isaac and Jenny, I think of Zach, I think of Nate and Grace, I think of Becky, Matt and Beth, Mike, so many more. I could spend a long time just filling in names here. I thought of many of you as I went through this passage. So many of you are following in the radical footsteps of these first century Christians, and that encourages me. Paul had radical friends, and the thing that motivated them is, again, what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Our last big idea, may we be Christians who make radical decisions because we are living for the day when we see the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible list of friends that Paul had. I thank you, God, that he knew these men and these women in this church, and he had never even been there. And you put this postscript in the Bible, in Romans, so that we could learn, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't just say we love you, but we would demonstrate that love by our love for one another, Lord. And I pray that we would serve each other and we'd be willing to take risks for each other. And God, help us to open our homes and to spend our money and our time. Help us to work hard for each other to the point of exhaustion, Lord. But help it all to be because we know we are divinely loved. That you loved us enough, that you died on the cross for our sins, and we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that the Rock Church would be a church full of people that live for the day that we see you face to face. And we say all this in Jesus' name, amen.